Good morning. I'm going to take a break from our study of John before we get back into that. And I just wanted to offer a word of encouragement to each and every one of you. We've sung about the fact this morning that God builds His kingdom and He builds it with us. And it's so easy to think, yeah, well, that's someone else that's more upfront, more important, more glitzy gifts or whatever, but it's with each and every one of us. Even if it's buying saltine crackers for a child that doesn't have food over the weekend, or sitting and listening to a child read, or greeting at the door. It hit me today, we have a lot of folks in our church taking care of family, whether it's young families raising your kids, or taking care of a spouse, or a child, or a parent. Everything we do for the Lord is for His glory. And He's writing it down. He doesn't forget. And it's all important to Him. We may feel little, and in some respect we are, but you know what? God intends it that way. In 1 Corinthians 1, He says, Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many who were according to the flesh, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have chosen us, You've called us, and no matter what our gifts or personality or natural talents, You've called us all to be part of Your great body, to be united together in worship and service and fellowship, that You might receive great glory through each and every one of us individually and all of us together as Your body. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would guide us as we look to Your Word this morning, and that You would indeed bring encouragement, hope, perseverance to each and every one here. And we do remember as well the children upstairs as they're going through their own hour of worship and study. Pray that You'd be with them and with those that teach and lead them. We give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 7:51 a.m., January 12, 2007. It happened in a crowded Washington, D.C. subway as many commuters were on their way to work. A young man wearing a baseball cap, t-shirt, and faded jeans entered the subway plaza, and he quietly set down a violin case, opened it, took out a violin, and he threw a few bills in his case to kind of for seed money to encourage others who passed by to throw some money in too. And this young fellow in faded jeans, t-shirt, and a ball cap was Joshua Bell, who was regarded by many to be the greatest violinist of our generation. He was playing a rare Gibson X Huberman handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari, one of the most rare, sought-after, expensive violins in the world. What did he play? Well, he played for over an hour, but he began with, and I'm not sure I got the pronunciation right, but he began with Chaconne from Bach's Parida No. 2 in D minor, hailed by some as one of the greatest pieces of music ever written. The greatest violinist with one of the most priceless violins playing one of the greatest pieces of music in all history in the subway. And how did people respond? 1,097 people walked past him. 7 stopped to listen. 7. And a few more walked by and just threw change in his case as they walked by without even stopping to listen. Just 3 days earlier, Bill had played to a sold-out crowd in Boston Symphony Hall where the average seat cost $100. What did he earn that day in the subway? $32. He usually earns $1,000 a minute. Can you imagine? $1,000 a minute. Well, the Washington Post sponsored his incognito performance. They wanted to evaluate the public's response, priorities, their taste, and perception. And the more I thought about it, the more I think there's a number of spiritual applications to this. So you may hear the same story a few times, or we may get to the point where I'll just say, remember the story about Josh Bell? Well, here's another way we could. But one of the things that I think it teaches us is that when we are confronted with something unexpected, outside the envelope, something we just didn't anticipate, we easily miss it. If God is doing something that we didn't expect, it's just too easy to miss. People don't expect to see a world-class concert violinist playing in a subway station. And so they just assume this guy in a ball cap and faded jeans can't be all that good, and they just walk by. They miss a free concert that so many paid $100 to hear. What are some other things that people miss because of false expectations? What were the Jews expecting in terms of the coming Messiah? A King of Kings riding on a white stallion with a crown on his head and a sword in his hand, and he would deal justice to all the ungodly and set up his kingdom and sit down on the throne of David and make everything right with the world. They didn't expect a baby born in a manger, raised by a humble carpenter in Nazareth. They didn't expect an itinerant preacher just walking the dusty roads of Palestine, dressed in the equivalent of his day in a ball cap, t-shirt, and faded jeans. He didn't match the expectations, and so many missed him. Just for example, in John chapter 7, verses 41 to 43, it says, others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. He didn't meet expectations, and a lot of people said, this can't be the Messiah. He just doesn't fit what we expected. Sometimes God works in our lives in ways well outside our expectations, so much so that we fail to see what He's doing and may even grumble about what He's doing because this isn't what we expected. Do you remember when Jesus got word that His good friend Lazarus was very, very sick? I love what it says in John 11. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus had just got word that Lazarus was sick. Martha and Mary wanted Jesus to come. And it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. They had a personal relationship with Him. He ate in their home. They had an inside track. If they asked for Him to come, surely He'd come. And He loved them. So when He heard that He was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. That didn't meet anybody's expectations. In verse 21, when Jesus finally came, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She expected him to come and for her brother to be healed. In verse 32, it was Mary's turn. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even the people thought the same thing. In verse 37, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? They expected certain things, and when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, there was disappointment, hurt, maybe even some struggle of faith. You know, there's another way God works outside our expectations. So far outside our expectations, we often miss it. And that is that God uses ordinary, common, unknown people, just like us, to accomplish His kingdom work. In Ecclesiastes 9, 14 and 15, it says, "There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed a large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man." If you're in a small city and you're suddenly surrounded and besieged by an overwhelming enemy force, your expectations are that if there's any deliverance, it's going to come from your own countrymen who are coming from the outside with a superior force to deliver you. But when a poor old man, we're not told how he did it, but with his wisdom delivered the city, that's so far outside their expectations, it was right in front of them and they missed it. They didn't pause to give thanks. They didn't honor him. They didn't have a parade in his honor. Nothing. They didn't even remember. I wonder if we fail to give thanks to and encourage people who are serving God in so many small ways because we just don't expect ordinary people to make a significant difference in God's kingdom. We don't expect their service to be of great value. Yet all faithful service and faithful living for Christ is used by God for His glory and is of great value to Him. So much so that there are no small people, no little people in God's eyes. That is, there are no people so small or so little and so insignificant they don't matter. They're not important. Everybody's important. And yet, at the same time, we are all so little and insignificant that when God does things of an unexpected nature through us, He gets the glory. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 28. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world that are despised, God has chosen. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are." Everyone who is just living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ needs a little encouragement now and then. And again, in Hebrews, we're told not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And you know, we use that so often about we should be faithful in coming together to worship, and that's right. Not neglecting our coming together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And isn't it interesting? It doesn't say encourage those who have accomplished great things. Hey, that was really a great job you did. Really wonderful, what you did for the Lord. It doesn't say encourage those who have done great things, at least great in our eyes. It says encourage one another. Everybody. People who have spent time teaching the children, reading with the children. People that spend time with the children upstairs. People that have done something for the Lord that may not have impacted your life, but you've seen it, or maybe just their faithful living for the Lord in difficult times. Encourage them. Well, if God uses people we would not expect to be used by Him in ways beyond our expectation, then someone else you may not expect God to use in significant ways is you. And if you don't expect God to use you, to be pleased with you, to be honored by your simple devotion and dedication and service to Him, whether it's simply to a ministry of prayer, whatever it might be, if you don't think that that's important and significant to God, then you may not be serious about the responsibility and opportunity to live for Him and serve Him. Or you may do it without experiencing the joy of recognizing this is important to God. I may not see how important it is today. I may not see it till I get to heaven, but it's important as long as I'm faithful to Him. Jesus said He would build His church and the gates of Hades would not overpower it. And He is building His church through each and every one of us as we faithfully live our lives for Christ, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, that's a promise of Scripture. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're simply living for the Lord. He says, you're bearing fruit in every good work. And as we serve Him with our time, our talents, our treasure, we're making a difference. Think about some of the Bible characters God has used mightily. Abraham, David, Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Daniel, Matthew, Peter. I don't know if I've ever thought about this before. I wonder if you have. Who were these people before God used them? We look at them now as, oh, these are giants. God used them so greatly. And they, yeah, they're an encouragement to me, but I could never be like that. What were they before God used them? Who were they? Nobodies. Absolute nobody had ever heard of them. They were just nobodies. Abraham was a pagan businessman. Matthew was a traitor to his Jewish people, being a tax collector for the Roman government. And God called them and used them. But maybe more to the point, what about those who were already believers? David, Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Daniel. They were just ordinary people living their lives faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so faithful, God knew He could count on them and He called them to service. Not one of these people, not Daniel, who was one of the greatest, by God's own testimony, one of the greatest men who ever lived, not one of them had any expectation of being great in terms of being recorded in biblical history for all that they'd done. Not one of them was being mentored by someone through a course of how to be great for God. Not one of them was involved in an internet course on how to be great for God. They were just living their lives faithfully for the Lord, and He saw faithfulness there, and He knew He could use them, and He called them. Other than their faithfulness to God, they were no different than any other ordinary person of their day. What about you? Are you walking with the Lord in the path of faithfulness and loving obedience so that He sees in you a heart that is surrendered to Him and He can call on you anytime to do anything, whether it's to pray, whether it's to greet at the doors, whether it's to give sacrificially to a project. So many, I've had so many over the years, and if God leads, we're going to be having a building project here fairly soon. We're going to be discussing it, but that's a very real possibility. Giving to that, serving with children, serving with fellowship, all these things are important. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is just as true today as it was in Old Testament days. Just the first half of the verse, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." You know, you almost get the idea that God has a hard time finding someone like that. But His eyes are moving to and fro throughout the earth that He may find someone whose heart is completely His. And when He does, He will strongly support that person in whatever it is He calls them to do. This promise is true, but it doesn't mean that God will use everyone whose heart is completely His in a way that is so historically impactful that we'll remember these people forever, like Martin Luther or Billy Graham. I mean, there are some people God uses in ways that made a historical impact on the church. But just because someone's heart is completely His and God says, "I see your faithfulness, I'm going to use you," doesn't mean they're going to be remembered, except to God. And that's what counts. God remembers, rewards, and is honored and pleased by ordinary people living in faithfulness to Him. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 said this in verse 141, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." When he looked at himself, he thought, I'm nobody. I'm small and despised, and yet He was faithful. "I will not forget your precepts." It doesn't seem like I'm going to amount to much or I'm going to make any difference, but I will be faithful nonetheless. And God used him to inspire Psalm 119, and that scripture is there thousands of years later to bless and encourage us. Remember the widow who put in 2 small copper coins in the treasury? Mark 12:41-44 says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money in the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of all their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Everybody else, it seems, at least many of the others, were coming and putting in such large amounts of donations and contributions that you might expect them to get a plaque in the foyer or the lobby saying, you know, the Gold Star Giving Club. But those weren't the people Jesus noticed. The people Jesus noticed, or the one he noticed in this case, was this poor widow who put in a penny. It wasn't the amount, it was the heart Jesus was looking at. And her heart was fully devoted and committed to him. In Matthew 26, it just says a woman did this. And if you put some pieces together, you discover it's Mary of the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame. Mary anointed Jesus with very costly perfume just before his arrest and crucifixion. Not exactly an event that changed church history, not an event that brought thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say about what she did? "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." God is honored and pleased with people like Abraham, Daniel, Esther, but he's also honored and pleased with ordinary people demonstrating their sincere, faithful devotion and love to the Lord in everyday ways. Let me give you one more. In one way, it's a small thing, and in yet another way, it's a huge thing. Do you remember Jehosheba? You know, she was Ahaziah's sister. I see a lot of blank stares, which is the point. Who remembers Jehosheba or Ahaziah? Ahaziah was a king in Judah, and Jehosheba was his sister. You know, we remember Esther because she risked her life to save the lives of all the Jewish people. If we remember Esther, we should remember Jehosheba, because what she did, in a sense, and I'll explain this a little bit, but in a sense, what she did, she saved you and me. She saved all of the believers of all time because she preserved the messianic line. Ahaziah was king of Judah in the line of David through whom the Messiah would come. He was assassinated. His mother, Athaliah, and just to give you an idea where her DNA came from, she was a daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, the king who'd been assassinated, she thought, well, you know what? If I got rid of all my grandsons who are heir apparents to the throne, then I can be the ruling queen. Who can imagine such twisted thinking? But that's what she was. She was Jezebel's daughter. And that's what she was thinking, and that's what she did. Except, little one-year-old Joash was quickly rescued and hidden for 6 years by his aunt Jehosheba. I don't know if she was aware at the time that she was saving the whole messianic line, because God promised it would come through the line of David, and this was the last living child. Or maybe she was just being an aunt who had a heart of compassion for one little nephew. She couldn't save them all, but she could save him. I don't know if she understood all that she was doing, but what she did was huge. Huge. She saved the messianic line, and so she made it possible for all of us to have a Savior. But who remembers Jehosheba? Even the Scripture doesn't give her much press. In fact, if you're reading through 2 Kings and you're just kind of plodding along and getting a little heavy eyelids and so on, you're very likely to miss her altogether, because it's just a quick little bit. We may not remember Jehoshaphat, but I'll tell you, God does. And I know her reward is great. And at the moment, all she did is meet the need of the moment. She saw a need and she met it. Whatever the cost, she was faithful. You know, most believers will live their entire lives without doing anything that we would consider newsworthy when it comes to living out our faith. But every day lived for Christ, just being faithful to walk in His Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Every service offered to Him builds His church and gives Him glory, and He remembers all of it, even down to the pennies that were given. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." Nothing you do for the Lord, nothing, goes unnoticed or unrewarded by God. Well, if everything every ordinary person does for the Lord makes a difference, imagine what a difference we can make working together. You know, if we just help families raise their children to be the next generation of people who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've done something significant as a church. And who knows, maybe some children who've been touched by this church will be called to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries. There was an ordinary mom and dad who did their best to raise their son, Jacob, to know and love the Lord. They lived the best they could for the Lord. They taught their son about Jesus, took him to church and Sunday school. The seeds were planted. He had their example, but he never received I shouldn't say never. He had not received Christ as his Savior when he left their home. Jake was in the Air Force in World War II, and in fact, a few months after Pearl Harbor, Jake found himself as a bombardier and a B-25 bomber on his way for a bombing raid in Tokyo. They successfully completed their bombing raid. His ship, his airplane was hit by flak and had a number of was damaged, and they kept flying, limping along, and they were able to fly for a couple of hours, and then the engines finally quit, and everyone on board had to bail out over China and Japanese-held territory. And as Jake bailed out and pulled his ripcord, he never even thought about God. He didn't remember all that his parents had taught him. But at that very moment, he would learn years later, at that very moment, the Spirit of God woke his mom up out of a deep sleep, and she had this overwhelming burden to pray for her son. She had no idea where he was. She had no idea what he was doing, but she knew she had to pray, and she did. And as Jake parachuted into Japanese hands, they took him to a prison camp, and they told him the next day at sunrise he would be beheaded. The next morning at sunrise, some soldiers showed up, blindfolded him, marched him to a small prison cell, small, dank cell, and he sat there for 4 years. The only time he ever left that cell in 4 years was to go be interrogated and tortured. But for some reason, God knows, some reason, one of the guards gave him a Bible after 2 years. And he began to read it. And seeds that had been planted began to be watered. And he began to remember. And after 3 weeks of reading the Scripture, he turned his heart over to the Lord, repented of his sin, and accepted Christ as a Savior. And one of the first things God put in his heart was to begin to show kindness, the kindness of Christ, to the torments of his captors, as a response to the torments of his captors. They obviously didn't expect that. He earned their respect. Anyway, after 4 years, the war was over. He returned to America, met a young woman. They were married. He went to seminary. And he and his wife went back to Japan as full-time missionaries. For 30 years, God gave him a joyful heart to share the gospel with the people that had tormented him for 4 years. His name is Jacob de Schazer. And his story is even more interesting because God used Jacob de Schazer not only to lead many, I think hundreds, to Christ in Japan in his 30 years of ministry, but one of the people he led to Christ was Mitsuo Fushida, a Japanese man who just happened to have been the lead bomber on the Pearl Harbor raid. And if I read this other times previously, and I think that he had been struggling with guilt for years over his involvement in that. In any event, Jacob de Schazer led Mitsuo Fushida to Christ. Well, Fushida not only became a faithful follower of Christ, God called him to be an evangelist, and he preached to crowds around the world. Now, between Jacob de Schazer leading hundreds, maybe a few thousands to Christ over 30 years in Japan, and Fushida leading thousands to Christ around the world, how much is that because one mom was faithful to teach her son about Jesus Christ, and when a spirit woke her up in the middle of the night, she prayed? You know, people are going to remember Jacob de Schazer, but how many remember his mom? People remember Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 1800s, but how many remember it was an uneducated deacon who was forced to preach at the last minute because of a snowstorm, the pastor couldn't show up, and this deacon was faithful to preach the best he could when Spurgeon was caught in the snowstorm and took shelter in this little Baptist church. And the Spirit of God pointed this deacon to just preach the gospel to Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was saved. We remember Spurgeon, but who remembers the name of that deacon who was faithful? We remember D.L. Moody, but who remembers the Sunday school teacher that led him to Christ? And even if we don't have the privilege of being that part of that kind of a chain, you will make a difference if you're just faithful to the Lord. You may not understand even a little of all that what that means till you get to heaven, but persevere and be faithful. And God will give you joy in the process. You know, one of the ways that together as a church we can remain faithful to God in the basics, and that's to be faithful to what the church is to focus on, and that's in Acts 2:42. It says of the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. There are other things we can and should do, but they should never overshadow or undermine or compromise those four things. Teaching the Word of God, fellowship, sharing our lives with one another, breaking bread, which I think is a larger picture of worship, and prayer. And I hope you will be in prayer over the next few weeks as we discuss and then a week later vote about whether or not to pursue a building project to expand our facilities as a tool to continue expanding our ministry to children and others. But as you pray about that, if God leads us to do that, Satan will do everything he can to make that distract us from the four most important things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We need to be faithful to those things. There's a lot of folks missing, and it seems like I know every one of you, but I don't know. Maybe there's one person here who's never received Christ. Is it possible there's someone here like Jacob de Schazer before he was captured who heard it all, knew it all, but had never made that personal commitment to Christ until he was pressed in the hardships of prison camp? It's not enough just to know the gospel, or just to believe it. The devil believes. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Not to as many who know the truth, not to as many who do a lot of great things, but or good things, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. If there's anyone who's never received Christ as your Savior, I challenge you, I pray you would yield your life to Christ today. And for all of you who know the Lord and love Him, thank you for all that you do. Persevere. Be faithful. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray.